Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. Do you love him? Lord, say, I love you, Lord. That's right. That's between you and him. That's not between you and anybody else. That's between you and him. Lord, I love you this morning. I love you. We love you, Lord, for everything you've already done. Now, Lord, we thank you for the great hope that we have and the great promise, great and precious promises that transform us into the divine nature. We give you, Lord, all the praise and give you all the glory. Glorify thyself again also, Lord, this morning in the word of the Lord, and bless our hearts. We give you all glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Now, I'm going to try to move through this very quickly. But before I get into today's message, I want to say a couple of things. At the beginning of the message last week, I did talk briefly about something that I believe the Lord was telling us for this year. You know, but I'm not sure if people actually caught on to that. So I'm going to, let me repeat that. First of all, the word that God gave us for last year continues for this year. Amen. I don't want people to lose sight of it. You say, well, the Lord said he will make a differentiation between us and the world in 2020. So 2021 is all, you know. So now you begin to accept, you know, any kind of thing. We reject every evil in Jesus' name. God will still continue to protect us. Now, in addition to that, I also said, look, whatever God gave before, you know, carries forward. His word is not bound by the end of the year. It goes forward. Now, in addition to that, there's a new word also for this year. And that is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Fear not. Fear not, he said. I am your shield. So that also goes with the pandemic and all that. I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Amen. Now, don't forget the exceeding great reward part. You know, that's where this transformation series came from. You know, the exceeding great reward. So last week, we did transformation series part one. We talked about Adam to Enoch. And I listened during the review, you know, and I heard various things. I want to point out, you know, a couple of things, you know, as we go into this message today. And this message is Transformation Series Part 2, a destination, the most holy place. Amen. Our destination is the most holy place. Now, I've got something I want to share, and if you can hand those documents out, we're also going to try to put it up on the screen during my preaching, but don't focus on the paper until I tell you to look at it, because it will distract you. You need to listen to the message. Amen. Amen. But I want them to hand that out. We're going to try to show it on the screen. I'm not sure if the screen will come out very well, but I want you to take this and keep it. It has some notes in it. What they're handing out is a diagram of it's a temple symbolism. The old temple in the old days, you know, and the things, you know, that symbolize in that temple, you know, the most holy place that we're talking about is a part of that, you know, temple that they laid out back in then. So there are some notes in there that I put there, and we're going to be talking about some things. I don't know how much of it we can cover today. If we don't, we'll get into the rest of it next year. But this will have some notes for you that you can also look at after service. Like I said, don't pay too much attention to it right now. I just want you to have it in your hand. I want you to do listen to the message. So let me do a quick recap of the Genesis creation. We talked about that last week. And in this place, we want to talk about the glory in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Now, so we want to talk about the glory of God from which Adam fell. And let's take a look at what God did. A quick recap of the Genesis creation. After God, you know, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, we have a summary of the creation of the heavens and the earth. You know, and we know that some things may have happened in there. And then God saw that everything was in chaos. The earth was void and without form. It was chaos. And then the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters and the deeps, you know. And the Holy Spirit, there's no one like him that can bring order out of chaos. Amen. If your life is void and chaotic and so forth, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, he can bring order. He can bring restoration. He can bring, he can bring rest out of all of that. You know, so, but God began to create all the things. And I talk about how when he got to the height of his creation, height of his imagination, you know, and as one person put it today, he said, the finished work. And that's exactly right. You know, God began to imagine various things. And he just, you know, as he imagined, you know, he just said, let them be. And they were. And, you know, he did a lot of things and so forth. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Finally, his imagination peaked. You know, because he imagined himself. You know, and when you imagine, when God imagined himself, there is no greater imagination after that. Praise God. That's why he rested from his works. Not that he was tired. No, he was not tired. He's the omnipotent. He's never weary. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. But he got to the height, because after he imagined himself, there was nothing else to imagine. So he said, I'm done. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So that's where we want to pick up today. What was it that God, Bible says that, look, he formed man, Genesis 2 and 7, and breathed into him, you know, the breath of life. I mean, the Spirit of God came into him, and he became a living soul. You know, but I also said last week that, look, that breath that God breathed into that man was a complete package. Had everything that he needed. He carried incredible knowledge from God. He carried wisdom and understanding. He carried, dominion, because God gave it to him also, you know, and dominion is, you know, not exactly the same thing as authority. Dominion is incredible. You know, dominion is you can do anything you want. You can rule. You can, you know, you do whatever. And Adam did exactly that. God brought all the animals to him. He named them whatever. You know, he had this incredible knowledge. It's like the knowledge of God was inside of him. He had also an aroma, a glory that was oozing, if you want to say, out of him, you know. I mean, that's what made all the creation to be in obedience. They saw the glory of God, and they were in alignment. And God's plan was that Adam was going to bring, you know, the planet into alignment, you know. And he probably had one day to do it, 1,000 years, but he didn't do it. He died within that same one day. And remember, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And Adam, not a single one of them, not even Methuselah, lived to be 1,000 years. Methuselah, the longest one, 969, because in that same day, 1,000 years, they died. But God wanted them to bring, Adam would have brought, you know, all that Adam needed to do was to have eaten of the tree of life. You know, and then he would have brought the earth into alignment. Everything would have been perfect. God didn't create any wild animals at all. They were not wild. They were all, you know, docile and everything. And it was after the fall and the glory of God departed. You know, in fact, what did Adam have? He had not only all that incredible knowledge that we have described, he had abilities. You know, he could have gone under the sea, looked at all the, you know, I don't know, you know, because the Bible says he brought the animals to him. I don't know whether he also brought the things, the great whales and everything he created. Or he could have taken Adam down there. He could have walked under the sea. I mean, you know, Adam was incredible. Praise God. He did not have to learn how to crawl. He did not have, I don't know which language God spoke to him. He didn't have to learn it. He already knew it. Hallelujah. He also knew the language to communicate with the animals. Praise God. He had everything. He was complete. You know, but then, you know, he needed to be tested. Because God tests every son that he receives. You know, and so on. You know, and, well, you know, through disobedience, through the sin of one man, you know, sin entered into the world and death passed upon all. You know, in this series, we're going to be talking, you know, not today, but But somewhere in this series, we're going to be talking about, you know, death and darkness versus light and life. You know, and how, you know, and some of it may come out this today, but how we have to get away from the death and the darkness and move towards light and life. You know, death is working in us, and the life of Jesus is also working in us. That the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. These things are working in us. But the acceleration of the spirit of life, when it moves a lot faster than the spirit of death and darkness, because in God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Amen. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. You know, God is light. There is no darkness in him. If that, you know, if you approach, you move, outrun that spirit of death and darkness, like Enoch did, he was moving, light was growing in him faster than this, you know, nature of death. And eventually, my goodness, you know. Now that's 1 John, that's the first epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, so we see that these two things are there. You know, the darkness and light is there. I mean, darkness and death is on one side. Light and life is on the other side. Now, let me go back to this, and I'm going to read some things to you. Spiritual maturity, you know, involves us taking what we have from one level with us to the next level. Now, you can't abandon what you had at one level. You have to carry it with you. Now, let's take a look at, and I'm going to explain why that is important. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, I mean, 2 Peter, sorry, chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 8. Now, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, that's all things. See? According, you know, he's already given us all those things through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Let's move quickly through these verses. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There are some promises that God gave us to help us to get into that nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen to this. Verse 5. Let's move. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add, not, he didn't say drop what you already had. Now, you had faith. You know, by faith we are saved. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. By faith we are saved. But now you got to add to your faith virtue. You got to add to virtue knowledge. And the next verse, please. Let's move through it quickly. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Next verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to be talking about that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in these series. Now, you see how it says add. Not drop what you already had, but add. So whatever you have, it's like, you know, let me say it to you this way. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a ladder, which a man must climb, and at each rung of the ladder, there is a jewel that he must obtain and put in his bag. And as he goes to the next one, he must obtain. And at the top, he must have all those things that he has already acquired. You can't drop any. If you drop any, you're going to have to go back and get that training. You can't drop any, you know. And some people came in, you know, I don't know how they came in, you know, but they neglected the basic things. Like, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Sin shall no more have dominion over you. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. As well. You know, all these things. You can't just come in and say, oh, you know, well, you know, I'm going for the glory. You know, then you forget the basic things like love your brother. Amen. Praise God. You know, you got to have all those things. You have to add to one and add to the other. Now, why are we saying this? Listen to this also in Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 and 11. Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 and 11. The reason we are saying this is because, you know, as we are going and striving towards this great thing that we are going to talk about today, we don't want you to lose sight of what you already have. Here's what Jesus said. Therefore, that as thou hast received and heard, hold fast. You see? Hold fast. You can't drop one and say, I'm reaching for the other. No. You got to carry along what you already have. Now, verse 11 of this Revelation 3 also tells you the same thing. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. Let no man take your crown. As you are trying to get more, don't lose what you already have. Praise God. Because you say, well, you know, I'm going for the great things. Then you forget the basic things. Be kind to your brother. Love your wife. Obey your husband. You know, all these things. He said, no, I'm going for the glory. No, you got to carry along these things. Amen. I want to make sure I set that straight before we go forward. Now, let us see some of the things that Paul also said about that. That's in Philippians chapter 3. Let me read from verses 8 to 16. And I'm going to come back to this, but I want to, you know, leave this. Say, look, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ for my Lord, which I've suffered the loss of all things that I may win Christ. Next verse. Move quickly, please. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know him, and I'm going to be talking about that today. I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Now, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Listen to this. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 13. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If there is anything in which you are otherwise minded, God will reveal this even unto you. Verse 16. Nevertheless, this is the point. You can't say, I'm striving to greater things. No. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule. If you have already attained, you know, righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ and all of these things, and you've learned how to love your neighbor and be kind and, you know, all these things, you maintain the same rule and let us mind the same thing. You don't throw that away and say, you know, I'm going for greater things. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to lay that foundation because we are going for greater things. Amen. We are going for greater things. And the things that we are headed for are those things that Adam once had and he lost. And throughout all the generations that came, when Adam would tell them the stories, every generation, we talked about this last week, it did not click with any of them until Enoch. But when he got to Enoch, and Enoch said, I've got to have that. Amen. I have to experience that. And Adam says, son, it's too late. The garden is closed. The cherubims are there with the sword. You cannot get in there. God made sure of that. And he said, I am going to get in there one way or another, or I'm going to die trying. Amen. Praise God. He wasn't going to be denied. But what is it? You know, what was it, you know, that challenged him? You know, do you know, and I referred to this, kind of alluded to this last week. Do you know that when God is moving and doing some great thing in the midst of the people, just like Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, when God visits the people and gives them a great message, like, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. When God does that, it's an invitation for something. But in the minds of people, you know, when they're talking about a great visitation from God, the thing that is jacking in their heart the most is how they can get their next car, how they can get their next rent, how they can do the next material thing. Even the great Abraham, he fell into that same error. God was telling him this great thing, and he was coming in and saying, Lord, well, okay, fine. You know, but I don't have a son. You know, if you are going to be my great reward. God didn't say, I'm going to give you a great reward. He never said that. I will be your reward. Now, so in this transformation series, that's where we are going, folks. We are going to where we are going to see him face to face. Communicate, not receive from his hand. No, we're not going to seek his hand. Those things will come. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, starting from about verse 31 or so, verse 30 or 31 and so on, Jesus begins to say, look, these are the things that the heathen are seeking after. Give me this, give me that. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? How am I going to pay my rent? How am I going to do this? How am I, you know? And he said, look, why take thought for that? It's not that you should not, you know, you should not think, but this is not a very good translation. It is that you should not be anxious for those things. Hallelujah. Because your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things. You know, the lilies of the field, they don't do anything. The grass of the field, they don't do anything. Yet, Solomon was not arrayed like one of them. Your Father knows that you have need of this thing. Then why are you consumed? Why are you consumed with this thing? You know, I preached a message some time ago about how Pharaoh, you know, revealed one of the tactics of the enemy. And he said, these people are lazy. They are idle. They are idle. That's why they are thinking of worshiping God. Lay upon them more burden so that they won't have time to worship God. And that's a plan that the enemy uses today. Lay upon you more work, you know, seek more, you know, have more bills, have more, those of you who are in school, have more exams, have more all of these things, you know, and just have more and more and more until, well, leading them with more so that they won't have time to say, I want to worship God. That's the plan of the enemy. Well, that's there. You can't escape that. But in the midst of all of that, you have to transform to what Enoch did. It's not that Enoch didn't have all those things. He had sons and daughters. He had a wife. He had kids. But he was able to focus on something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, we've described the glory. You can also read in Romans, in Psalms chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God gave him dominion over all his works. Well, but we don't see him having dominion. Do you have dominion today? Do you have dominion over all the wild animals? No. But God gave it to us. We lost it because of disobedience of one man. Amen? But we must get it back. Hallelujah. Now, when God is visiting you in this series, what you need, what needs to be pounding your heart, you know, like your heart cannot, you can't breathe, is I must get his glory. I must see his glory. Not, I must buy my next car. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you can read the story of Enoch. Besides what you read in Genesis 5, you can read Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. But in verse 6, we are told about how God is a rewarder of those that diligently, not haphazardly seek him. Not the ones that, and this is true for me. You know, in and out, we go in and out and so forth, you know, and that's not what God is looking for. Where we are going in this place, in this series, is where you are not going in and out. Amen. You are not going in and out. You know, Enoch was able to attain to that place where he didn't go in and out. He was there. And when he was there, you know, I mean, the life of God in him was moving, accelerating at a much greater exponential rate than the spirit of death and life and darkness. You know, and eventually he outran. You can take it that way. He just outran death and life and darkness. And he got into that light and he was gone, man. He was gone. Because God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And we must move from the darkness into the light. Jesus spoke about it all the time. The apostles even spoke about it. Walk in the light and all of this. But in this series, we're going to find out more about that, how exactly to do that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me give you some examples of people in the Bible, how they sought the glory of God. Moses. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Amen. Amen. But let me tell you something, that this same Moses, in the book of Exodus chapter 3, beginning from verses 1 to about verse 5, Moses, the Bible says, you know, he was in, you know, in the desert and so forth. Then he came to the mountain of God called Horeb, you know. Now, Moses didn't know too much about God then, but he knew a lot. You know, he knew a bit about, you know, the God of his fathers and so forth, because he was really from Israel, not exactly from the Jews, not exactly from Egypt. And something was inside of him, but didn't know too much. So when God visited him here, let's read it. Verse 2, you know, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt, and the bush was not consumed. And the Lord said unto him, verse 3, verse 3, he said, Moses turned aside. You see, when God shows some signs and wonders and stuff like that, it's to catch your attention. It's not the signs and wonders. You know, if Moses hadn't had turned aside, he wouldn't have experienced the next thing. You know, but when he saw that, he could have just jumped up. Most of us today, if you see the pillar of fire right now, you're going to run off and say, wow. A great experience. I saw the pillar of fire. I saw the glory of God. And that's it. You know. But if you turn aside, like Moses said, I ought to see what this thing is all about. Why is this bush burning and is not consumed? And the Lord waited for his interest to peak. And when his interest peaked, then the Lord began to tell him, I am that I am. Hallelujah. He came into the contact with that voice because he turned aside to see. Now, you know the rest of the story after that. God gave him incredible miracles that he did. Do you know that the miracles and signs and wonders that Moses did, when Jesus came to those Sanhedrin and those Sadducees and so forth, they were trying to compare Jesus with Moses. They said, well, you know, the things that Moses did are greater than what you did. So show us some signs and wonders. Because Moses had the cloud. Moses had the pillar of fire. Moses had the moving rock, which was Christ. Amen. He had all of that. He had manna from heaven. Well, Jesus, he multiplied the bread. But Moses had manna from heaven. Hallelujah. So it's almost like they were probably almost thinking as if Moses did more. He said, our father gave us this and so forth. What do you do? Show us something. What have you done? Moses did this and this, that, and all that. You know. But this same Moses, after all of that, hello? In Exodus 33, he came to God and said, Lord, show me your glory. So you are telling me that the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the coming down of manna from heaven and all of these things is not his glory? Show me your glory, Lord. I have been in the ministry. I have been serving God. But now I want your glory. And that's the difference between doing miracles. That's the difference between the pillar of fire coming down and so on. You know, God wasn't doing anything extraordinary, right? To us, the acts of God are extraordinary. To God, it's a normal thing. It's a normal thing for God. He can bring the pillar of fire. He can make the rock to move. He can do whatever. He can part the Red Sea. Those things are normal. But when we see those great moves of God, sometimes we think that's the end, you know. But Moses said, show me your glory, Lord. And God said, well, You see, the glory of God is wrapped up in his goodness. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. You know, but you know, I'm going to do it this way. Hide my face, show you my back parts and so forth. But Moses said, look, I want to see your glory. And he would not be denied. Of course, we know, you know, there was an error in his behavior later on because of what the children of Israel provoked him to do and so forth. And he didn't enter into the promised land. But that cry of his heart, show me your glory, Lord. It was still in his heart, even after God took him. You know. And then one day, praise God. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, one day he came back and saw the Christ transformed. Woo! Show me your glory, Lord! And the Lord took him up and said, well, you know, I'm showing you a few things and so forth, but because of this and that, you won't actually get. And it was still in his heart, you know, and he wanted so bad to see that glory. And one day he saw the Christ transformed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. While they yet spake, a cloud came, and this is my beloved son, and so forth. And Moses and Elijah, they appeared there. He saw it. Now, Elijah was somebody else, too. Elijah was somebody that stood before the Lord. And we're going to be talking about walking with God and standing before the Lord in these things, you know. And Elijah was a prophet that could not be killed. You can't kill him, boy. Do anything you want. You cannot kill that Elijah. Hallelujah. You can do anything you want. But that Elijah, no way. You can't kill him. You can send a company of 50 and tell him, thou man of God, come down. Thus said the king. And he will say to you, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. Hallelujah. You can send another 50 and so forth. And how was he able to do all that? Well, that's not really us. You know, John and James, sons of Boanerges, sons of thunder, they wanted to do those kind of things. Let's call fire. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you have. That was then. We're not doing that anymore. Amen. But just to show you that this man, you know, this man said, look, thus said the Lord, before whom I stand. He was standing in the presence of God all the time. And there was something incredible about him. You know, even the day he was going to be translated, he knew it. And even a bunch of people knew it. Let me not get into that one. Now, let's talk about Paul. We read it already, but I'm going to go back here and read it again. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and downwards that we read, Paul said that I may know him. Are you kidding? Paul, on the way to, you know, Damascus or whatever, you know, Saul, he met, you know, heard the voice of Christ. All the miracles that happened in his life, raised the dead, did all these things and so forth, but still saying that I may know him. Yes, sir. That's what this message is about. That I may know him. Hallelujah. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we're not looking for sufferings, but the obedience of God being made perfect in us. Say, look, I am ready to do his will, even if it brings sufferings. Amen. Praise God. It's not that we are going to look for suffering. And Paul said, look, I've got the marks of Christ in my body to prove it. You know, all the things I went through, you know, for him. I count everything but dung to win the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Amen. Now, in Psalm 46, verse 10, here's God's invitation to us. Be still and know that I am God. You have to be still in order to know. You know, sometimes we can't be still. You know, we're thinking of a million different things. Even when you are in the presence of God, you are thinking of something else. And sometimes you might even have religious thoughts. You know, oh yeah, I got to go listen to that sermon. I got to read that Bible verse. You are in his presence. You are in his presence. And I'm trying to learn this too. You know, you are in his presence. You can't be thinking of anything else. Hallelujah. Not even to read the Bible at that time. God didn't give the Bible to us to replace him. Enoch, did he have a Bible? Hello? It's not sacrilege, folks. He didn't have the Bible. Enoch did not. Amen. But yet he was able to prophesy, and there were just a few dozens of people ahead of him, and yet he was able to prophesy about 10,000 of God's saints that will come back with Christ. How did he know all those things? You know. So, you know, the Bible is the word of God to us today. We know that. But don't even be distracted when you are in his presence. We must get to the point where we can be still. Well, most of the time we can't. You know, I'm guilty of that. When I'm in his presence, then I'm thinking of one Bible verse. And then quickly I go and flip the Bible. You've lost that communication. There's plenty of time for you to read your Bible. Amen. But when you are there, be still. And know that I am God. You know, John, he was one of the closest disciples to Christ. One time they said he even leaned on him at supper and so on, and all that, and all that. And he did, you know, and so on. But one time, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when Christ came in his glorified form, his eyes were like pillar of fire and so on. You know, he fell at his feet as dead. That's a different Christ, man. You know, he come revealed in his power. And these are the things that should pound your heart. You know, wow. I want to see Christ with those pillars of fire. I want to see that, you know, in his eyes. I want to, you know, stuff like that. But do you know that when you experience that, you know, the true experience of God in his glorious presence reveals more of our own worthlessness. Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And one cherubim said to another, "Holy, holy, holy, thy glory has filled all the earth." And I said, "I am undone, I'm finished. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not even worthy because I've seen the King, the Lord of Lords." That's what you feel like when you've been in his presence. Say amen. If when you've been in his presence, quote unquote, you come out and say, and you are arrogant and so forth, you haven't been in his presence. Amen. When you are in his presence, you will come out feeling worthless. You will, you know, I mean, these are disciples that ate with him and did everything with him. When he got into that glorified presence, he fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus had to put his hand, "Fear not, I am Alpha and Omega. I am he that was alive and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Telling you that Alpha and Omega is Jesus Christ. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it's amazing. But let me go back to Exodus chapter 3 for a minute. And I'm going to get into this holy place. We'll continue next time. But this is leading us to it. In this holy place. And if they can put up the diagram, that's fine. If not, look at what's in your hand now. This is a diagram of the layout of the temple. That old temple that they had. The profane court is where the Gentiles are. They can't even come in. But there is a rectangle that marks the outer court. Three tribes on the east, three tribes on the south, three tribes on the north, three tribes on the west. That marks that. Gentiles can't even get in there. Then when you get beyond that, you get to what's called the outer court. The outer court, that's where you get salvation. That's where God saves you. It's in the outer court. In the outer court, we are saved. Because, you know, those who are not saved, they are actually in the profane court. They can't even come in. Now, but we got to move from the outer court. Hello? The destination is the most holy place. Some people are in the profane court. They are Gentiles that never even came in. Some people crossed over, got salvation, but they stay there. Now, when you get into that outer court and you have salvation, there are some things. You see this bubble I wrote on the left. It says salvation, Bible knowledge, and all of these things. You know, can give you 30%. Hello? Maybe 30%. You know, Jesus said 30%, 60%, and 100%. Amen? Is there anything more than 100%? Hello? There's nothing more than 100%. You know, so, you may get 30% there. Can read the Bible. Do all of these things and so forth. Canst thou by searching find out God? There's only so much, you know. And let me tell you something. God will reveal himself to you through the Bible. There's no question about that. But I tell you what. God has revealed himself to people that did not have the Bible. Like Enoch. Hello? I'm not knocking the Bible. I love this Bible like anybody else, you know. But I tell you what, you know, in this Bible, you know, if you're not careful, the letter killeth, but it's the spirit that gives life. So it's not the letter, you know. Knowing and understanding how to read Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and all these things and so forth does not give you an advantage over somebody who can't even read when it comes to the knowledge of God. Hello, folks. I will be talking more about that in this series. You know, now, if you have the ability to read, that's great. God can tap into it. But even if you cannot read, people in the village that cannot read, they can still know God. So let me go to, you know, let me move forward here because I'm looking at time. We're almost there. The next one, you move from there. You are going to go into now. There's a lot of people that come into the outer court. A lot. It's like a pyramid. The pyramid keeps getting at the base. It's huge. It keeps narrowing up until you get to the fine top. Well, when you get into the holy place, after the outer court, you are going to the holy place. Then you have, the holy place is where you have sanctification. You know, God begins to deal with your flesh. And you also have a part to play. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Hello? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you the power to put the flesh under. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot go into that most holy place, folks. You know, now, so you're coming from salvation. You're going to the Holy Spirit. You have the baptism. That's where you have revelation. That's where you have the gifts of the Spirit. That's where you even begin to get some of the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. But remember, you got to carry everything along. You can't drop any of these things. You got to carry them along. You know, but finally, you know, like I said, I'll go into more of these details later. Finally, you know, and you remember, thousands and hundreds and probably even millions of people are in that outer court. They have salvation. Well, fewer people have the Holy Spirit. They are being sanctified. They are mortifying the deeds of the flesh. They are growing closer to Christ, you know. But yet, you know, when you are to go into that most holy place, there's only one person, folks. It's one on one. That's why, you know, where it depicts the holy, you know, the most holy place depicts the high priest, only person that can go in. You know, that's like you and God alone. Not anybody else. Not your pastor. Not your prophet. Not your apostle. They cannot go in there with you. They can go in there for themselves. You have to go in there for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. There will I meet with you. In the place that I have chosen to put my name there. In that most holy place. We've had temples in the past. And you know, they came. This woman came to, I mean, met Jesus at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus said, give me to drink. And the woman said, well, you know, I'm a Samaritan or whatever. I can't, you know, we don't have dealings and so forth. Jesus said, look, if you knew who was telling you to give you to drink, you would have asked of him the water of life, and he'll give you, and you will never have to come back to this place. Say again. You know, she said. You know, finally, you know, said, well, you know. So he said, well, okay, let me ask you something. You know, you guys say that in Jerusalem, we say we worship God over here. You guys say in Jerusalem is where you got to worship. And Jesus said, woman, the hour is coming and now is, that neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, hello, nor yet in some secret closed, you know, building that has veil and everything. That building had veils. One veil protects from the other veil protects from the other. Neither in any of those places are just a shadow of things to come. But God is looking for the true worshipers. The true worshipers of God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And in that place, it's one-on-one. It's constant communion. You are moving from service. You know, you serve the Lord, the priest, they serve the Lord. There's the washing of laver. There's the altar of incense. There's all these things that I put notes there. You can go check them out later. They do all these things. But you are moving. When you are going into that place, be still and know that I am God. Hallelujah. This is the place. Now, what is that holy place? Well, you know, when Jesus came, he was born in the house of a carpenter. So those are the paradoxes about Jesus. So when Jesus began to say, I will build my church, they thought he's talking about building, using carpentry and so forth. Because they thought he was a, you know, son of a carpenter. You know? But Jesus was talking about something else. But he let them think like that. You know, I will build my church. You know? So, there are some paradoxes in the Bible. Now, I will go back to Exodus 3 and we'll begin to wrap this up for today. In Exodus 3, that visitation of that God came to Moses in the burning bush, I want you to notice that in 1 minute, the place that used to be rocks, desert, dirt, maybe have lizards, maybe have whatever, you know, people could have even thrown dirt in the place. Hello? That's right. All of that changed in 1 minute when the glory of God came down. And God told him, the place where you are is holy ground. Now, he became holy not because he was in some building. He was even in the desert, in the bush. Not because he was behind some veil and another veil. You know, that veil has been taken away in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, in Matthew 27, that veil was rent in two. No more veil. That's Moses' stuff. We're done with that. We don't need to go into some building. We don't need to go into some holy, secret place. This place, this new holy place, that's you. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? This new, most holy place that God will meet you at, that's in you. Not in some fancy building like this. You know, if God were to come down here now, smoke and holy things and so forth, and I can't even stand there to preach, you know, people will probably run off. People will shout the victory, and tomorrow they forget. Or they say, Lord, in the midst of all that, Lord, I got to get my next promotion. You know, this is the reason, folks, why people are not there. Now, I will talk about this more next time, but let me leave you with this. There is something that Jesus said. I want to leave you with this. In John chapter 14, I want to read verses 21 and 23. Excuse me for a minute, my mouth is so dry. John 14, John 14 and 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now jump to verse 23. He said, in the same place, if a man love me and keep my words, my Father will love him. I and my Father will come unto him and we make our abode with him. Now, folks, as I dropped this just a hint last time, and I don't have time to still get into these things. You know, God will help us later on. I dropped this in John 3:16 last time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This thing that we are talking about here is not the John 3:16 love. John 3:16 love is the love that God has for the whole world. Whether you love God or not, God loves you anyway. This love that Jesus, this differentiated love that he's talking, and you can go research in the Bible, you think, oh, well, he's talking nonsense. No. This differentiated love, hello, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that God loves. Hello, read it with me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that God loves. To them that God loves. Why is it not to them that God loves? Because God loves everybody. All things do not work together for good for everybody, folks. All things work together for good to them that love God. This is the love that Jesus is talking about here. I and my Father, we come and make my abode, our abode with you. When you love God. Not that God loves you. God loves everybody. But that's different. God doesn't come and make his abode with everybody. Hello? But when you get into that most holy place, you will have that constant communion with God. He will make his abode with you. God will tabernacle in this flesh, just like the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to stand to your feet today. We're going to leave it here, but we're going to sing a chorus that is taken from 2 Corinthians Chapter 3 and verse 18. I've only touched the tip of the iceberg in this message, folks. But on our count of time, we're going to leave it here. We'll pick it up next time. But let me remind you of where we are going. Where we are going, the destination is the most holy place. Amen. Not the outer court. Not even the holy place. We are going to that most holy place, folks. And have you not read that which David did? Hold the music for a minute. Have you not read that which David did in the days of Abiathar the priest? When they said to him, well, you can't go. You can't have that bread. It's only for the priests and so forth. And David, I want some of that. And he says, look, that bread, in fact, it's even indeed it's a common bread. Don't call it holy bread. It's common bread. We've sanctified, but indeed the bread is common. Give to me. And not only did he take, he also gave to those who are with him. Hello. Praise God. That's a prophecy by John Leade in the 18th or 19th century. Brother Frisby also wrote about it in Prophet 1. He said, look, you have to be able to go up, receive, and communicate. You know? David was able to receive and distribute, communicate. But let me get back to this song. We'll go more into this next time. This song says, this scripture actually says, we all with open face, no more through the veil. Amen. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about veil being removed and all of that. You know, no more through the veil. We need to see the glory of God. Yeah. Not in camera. Amen. Yeah. No, and not seek in his hand. Lord, do this. Give me this. Give me that. Give me this. Give me that. You know, but Lord, I want you. I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. And the prayer that we're going to pray today is, Lord, change my heart, that I may love the Lord my God with all my strength, with all my might, with all my mind. And this is not God so loved the world, folks. This is me loving the Lord my God. And that brings reciprocity from God. Amen. I will love him. And I will come and make my abode with him. And if you love me, keep my commandments. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. Will come and make. And I will love him. And my Father will love him. And we will come and make our abode with him. Now I want you to raise your hands and let's pray. Lord, enable me with thy grace, that with all my heart and soul and might and mind, I may love the Lord my God. Hallelujah. That I may be seen of God as one that loves him, that he may reciprocally love me and come and make his abode with me. Give me the grace also to keep your commandments, to show that I love you. In Jesus' name. I want you to pray that prayer for yourself. Everybody, raise your hands and pray. I prayed it for me, but I couldn't pray for you. You have to pray for yourself. Pray that the Lord will give you that grace to be found in him, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but to be found in him with the love, be consumed with the love of God, that I may want him, that I may desire him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. That I may see his face. Show me thy glory, Lord. Come, O Lord. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come and make your abode with me. I have prepared you, Lord, a habitation. I have prepared you, Lord. Make me, Lord, a living sanctuary. Let my life be your throne. Come and make your abode with me, that I may walk with you. That I may walk with you. I may walk with you in the Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, we are prayed. Amen. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, you can clap for the Lord.